We're going to begin this morning. Brother Jack is going to have the class this morning, and Brother Kevin is going to be our speaker this morning. So, amen. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for another day of life to come together on the Lord's Day to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray in our service this morning that Jesus would be honored and glorified. We pray for Brother Jack as he brings us his class lesson this morning, and Brother Kevin as he has our lesson from God's Word. We're thankful for each and every one present here. We remember that we have sick and afflicted and elderly that can't be out today, and certainly understandable, and we pray you bless them and help those who are ill that they might have a recovery and return to a normal life. We're thankful for the health you've given to us. We're thankful for all the blessings we have in Jesus the Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Well, you know my manner of teaching is participatory. You know, I just remind you of that ahead of time, because you might be called upon to participate if not otherwise. This morning, I have chosen a theme that kind of on my heart, a view of discipleship. Not long ago, I was reading in a Brotherhood publication about how they were coming up with a new form, that's what they said, a new form of trying to elicit Christians. Well, I read that and I got to thinking, you know, maybe we need to have a return to what the Bible says. Jesus was very explicit when he spoke and he said, come and follow me. So that is the purpose of our discussion as we talk about discipleship. One thing that we do need to kind of clarify and get out of our mind is that there is no distinction between a Christian and a disciple. A disciple is not a super Christian. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, you know the passage that I'm going to be going to, around verse 26, verse 27, that whole context. Acts chapter 11, verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus and looked for Saul. And when he had found him, he had brought them to Antioch for a whole year. They met with the church, and they taught a great many people. And the church, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That is the first use of the word Christians. And who were the Christians? The disciples. Yeah. So, a disciple of Christ is not a super Christian. Just to kind of prove the point, let's go ahead and read the rest of the context. Verse 27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. Pay attention to verse 29. So the disciples, who? Those who are called Christians. The disciples determined every one, according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so by sending it to the elders by the hand of Paul, or Saul and Barnabas. So what I want to point out is that there is no distinction between a disciple and a Christian. Secondly, being a disciple is Can it be defined as one who regularly attends meetings, pays dues, tithes, or offerings, and lives their life according to a specific code? Does that describe a Christian? The answer to that question is no. That is a definition of club membership. Club membership. Let's say that again. Regularly attends meetings, they pay dues, tithes, and offerings, and they live their lives according to a specific code. What is discipleship? I believe that discipleship is a communication of life. Communication of life. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Looking at verse 64, we want to center in on just one aspect of that passage. John chapter 6, verse 64. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. That is what our purpose is. That is the goal. Jesus said, come, follow me. So as we look at the call of Jesus, we know that this is not just a transferal of information, but is a communication of life and of Spirit. How do we know that? What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1? Be ye imitators of me as what?
I am of Christ.
As I am of Christ. It is a communication of that life. And Paul refers to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, that same thing. As you have seen me live, so do you. You know the manner of life in which I lived. I was tender as a father. I was tender as a mother to you. I taught you the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 12. Well, let's look at this call. The call, pardon me, is very specific. To Levi, who was sitting at... Chris?
I just wanted to say that you're a disciple when you have been baptized and received the Holy Spirit. The thing about it, Christian nowadays, is that it's a catch-all word that includes any and everybody that says, you know, yeah, I believe in Christmas, I believe in. But it is the person that has obeyed the gospel, received the Holy Spirit, that is a Christian. And the word Christian has really been diluted, and I wouldn't mind at all when I was asked if, yeah, I'm a disciple.
Definitely. Because it is fit under that great big umbrella, like you say, that what does a Christian mean? Well, today, in today's vernacular, it means that I go to church 3 times a year. I believe in Jesus. Especially this time of the year when we think about the baby Jesus. And I pay my dues, my offerings. And I try to live to a specific code. Again, that goes right back to that definition of what? A club membership.
Yeah, that collectivism that we get with Christian is, I'm okay, I worship this way, and you're okay, you worship that way, and we're all going to heaven, and so on. So, and that is how it's really been watered down.
Oh, definitely. So that's why it's important that we look at the discipleship from the call. The call was not to be an in. That's I-A-N. It was to follow me. That was the call that was given to Levi. He was sitting at his table. He was collecting taxes. Jesus comes along and says, follow me. He got up from his table and followed Jesus. Likewise, Simon, Peter, James, and John had been fishing all night. They didn't catch anything. Jesus is along the seashore. He tells them to put their nets on the other side of the boat. The boat swamped with fish. And as soon as they come to the shore, Jesus says what?
Follow me, I will make you fishers of men.
Yes. That's the disciples' call. That's the disciples' call. To be like Jesus. And that necessitates a change. You can't follow Jesus, Matthew, without getting up and leaving. You can't be fishers of men, Peter, James, and John, unless you leave your boat and what?
Follow
him. Well, what does this change require? It requires, number one, obedience. Obedience. Jesus says, follow me, and you still sitting back here. Is that following Jesus?
No.
It requires submission. Submission. Along with obedience. It requires transformation. Chris?
Well, it goes along with what we've been saying. It requires sacrifice.
Sacrifice.
As an example of Matthew, Simon, Peter, James, and John, those last three were all fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. And let's face it, and let's put it in today's terms. If you just got up and left your work without telling anyone and just because someone said so, what would you be? Fired. So it's like, that's a sacrifice. They gave up the lives they had, which probably could have been very lucrative. And they left and followed this man who they had never met before, who just said, follow me. And that's a sacrifice. And I can't imagine making that sacrifice. That's too much depends, too much. I think you know what I mean. It's just, it boggles the mind. It's just someone says, follow me, and you just get up and go with them.
It requires change. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It requires something more. It requires bearing fruit. When we look at the lives of the disciples, of the apostles, as they are later defined, we see that there was change. There was a time when, what were they called? The sons of thunder? There was a time when, Mom, can you get me a better position in the kingdom? There was a time when they fought among themselves for priority and for position. But following Jesus required change that bore fruit. Yes, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Fruit in following Jesus. Well, one look at what the discipleship call is. It is to be like the Master. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it's written, a disciple is not above his teacher or a servant above his master. It's enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and the servant to be
like his master.
Whoa. So, as we look at discipleship, we need to look at the Master. To look at the Master. To be like the Master. Who is obedient to his Father's instructions. Who was submissive. Not my will be done, but yours. Being like the Master is being compassionate. It is teaching or expressing his message. What was the message of Jesus?
To be baptized and to follow his commands.
I'm sorry?
To be baptized and to follow his commands. That's what he told the
apostles. That's what he told the apostles toward the end. But during his ministry, what was his message? The gospel? Did somebody say something else?
Come unto
me. It was,
if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
All of that expressed in God's kingdom. God's kingdom is come. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The disciples' call is expressed in Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Again, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, is what? Will be like his teacher. So discipleship is a molding, it's a teaching, it's an admonishing, it is forming us to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. I think this gives a little bit more weight to what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says to the Ephesians there, and he has given the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. What's he saying? What Jesus just said. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. We're not talking about Jack. We're talking about Jesus. Well, I have brought this thought to you a number of times before, but I always think it's pertinent. This is from Wilbur Reese and his rendition of what is discipleship. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or to snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. And that is the way some people look at discipleship, and the way some people look at Christianity. Oh, let's attend church how many times a year? Let's see. Mother's Day, Easter, maybe Christmas, and that's it. Whoa. I just want enough to equal a cup of warm milk to make me comfortable to sleep in the sunshine. Is that what Jesus came for?
No.
He came to set man against father and daughter against mother. He says, I am going to teach you something different. And that is that God is love. God is light. And in him there is no sunshine. There is no darkness. What we're looking at here is the discipleship. The call of Jesus. And Barbara, here's where we look at Matthew chapter 28. As Jesus gave the call to the apostles, Matthew chapter 28, we read, "And Jesus said to them," let's go back to verse 16. "Now the disciples, the 11 disciples, went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Going, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you until the end of the age.'" The command that Jesus gave to the apostles was explicit. It was not to be involved in the politics of the world, of overthrowing Rome. It was not in establishing a prestige ladder. It was make disciples as you were going. Make disciples. Because all authority had been given unto him. Looking at Mark's rendition of this, which some versions like to leave out, we read, beginning in about verse 14 of Mark chapter 16, "Afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. He rebuked them for their unbelief." Well, that just kind of goes along with what Matthew said, when some of them didn't believe. "He rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. And they will cast out demons, and they will speak in new tongues, and they will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. And they will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover.' And so the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and they preached
everywhere,
while the Lord was working with them and confirmed their message by those accompanying signs." The signs that he mentioned were to confirm the message. Okay, that's out of the way. It's confirmed. Once it's confirmed, how many times does it need to be confirmed without invalidating the previous confirmation? Zero. If it's confirmed, it's done. Right? Does God need to come back and say, "I'm going to confirm it again and again and again and again. I'm going to confirm it in this generation. I'm going to confirm"? He's already done that. He can't reconfirm it without invalidating the confirmation that he has given through the apostles. Well, you notice on the screen that we have not only the call of Jesus, the instructions to go out and teach and make disciples of all nations, given to the apostles, but we see that the instructions were passed down. How do we know that? Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. "And those," who are those? Those who were baptized. Yeah, the 3,000 who were baptized on the day of Pentecost, who had heard Peter's message, believed it, repented of their sins, and were immersed into Christ and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those that devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, yes, the apostles were taught to what? Go into all the world and teach and make disciples. And the fellowship into the breaking of bread and the prayers. The instruction was passed along. The instruction was passed along. And they devoted themselves to that instruction. Well, how do we know that? Turn to your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to spend a couple minutes here in this passage. It's on the screen in front of you. But just to be able to make sure that we're saying the same things in your text, follow along. You. That's a personal address, isn't it? We're not talking, Phil, about Ladina. We're talking about you. When I say you, who am I addressing? Phil. In that case, Phil. I'm addressing you. Sam, the finger's pointing at you. So Paul is addressing this comment or this instruction specifically to Timothy. But you then, my child. Well, he's showing that tenderness, that relationship. Paul taught Timothy. He was Paul's child in the faith, right? Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have, what? Heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. I didn't tell you secrets. Many witnesses. Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's weight in that statement. What you have heard from me. You've heard because I didn't put it back in the back door. Sorry. You didn't hear it because it was hidden. But you heard it in the presence of many witnesses. So entrust, give the same instruction, the same guidance, the same drive to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Well, that's not the end. He tells Timothy in verses 3 through 6, share in the suffering as a, what? As a soldier of Jesus. Don't get tangled up in the affairs of the world. There's always going to be what? Problems. Strife. Taxes. There's always going to be aggravation if we allow that to be our center of life. Paul says, share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Christ. Don't be entangled in the things of this world. Goes on to say, remind them of these things. Remind them what I have taught you. What we're talking about? The instructions, the charge, making disciples, to pass it on. Remind them of these things. Charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. We can fuss and we can fight among ourselves better than anybody else in the world. We can. My home congregation where I grew up in spent 3 weeks arguing over whether it was a whale or a fish that swallowed Jonah. But this version says well, but this version says fish. Does it matter? It was a creature that God had prepared, who had God had set aside for this particular purpose. Well, but a shark's teeth can be big, and you know, when a shark attacks, it rolls its eyes back and it can't see what. And what does it matter? What does it matter whether it is a whale or a fish that swallowed Jonah? The thing is, it did. It did. And what? Jonah was in the belly of that creature for 3 days and three nights, and he was spit up on dry ground. He learned his lesson to the point where he then went. He went to Nineveh and did what he was supposed to do, what he was told by God to do from the very beginning. Well, what am I trying to say? Does no good to bander about words, which only ruins the hearers. If you had walked into the class of my home congregation where they were arguing over fish or whale, would you be strengthened? Would you be encouraged? Would you be admonished? Would you be more like Christ? We can do our own disservice. So Paul's admonition to Timothy to not quarrel about words should apply to us today. If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Verse 12. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He doesn't change his nature just because of who our actions are. Verse 14 and 15. Do your best to present yourself to God. Present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has not any need to be ashamed, but rightly handling the word of truth. We're talking about the church. We're talking about the call of discipleship being passed down. This is the message that Paul gave to Timothy and to us. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The Lord's servant, he continues, chapter 2, 2 Timothy, verses 24 through 26, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but what?
Kind.
But that's hard to do. When somebody cuts me off in traffic, when somebody is so inconsiderate, somebody who is so lost in themselves that they are a danger to other people, what? Be kind to them? Be gentle with them? Be kind to everyone able to teach. Uh-oh. That next phrase. Patiently enduring evil. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. Correction is not a bad thing. I need it. And you're the ones to give it. Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, apt to teach or able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. That's a challenge. That's what we grow to. Chris?
That able to teach is sometimes used as an excuse, but if you're a disciple, you're in Christ, your whole life is teaching. Like you say, being patient, gentle, things like that, that's teaching. If you are a disciple, you're to be teaching one way or the other and not necessarily talking about public speaking. The admonition is to teach your children. Everybody teaches their children whether they intend to or not. And that's the way it is with the disciple. Whether you intend to or not, you're teaching.
And do you have to know it all? Bill has a comment.
Paul goes on and says what the purpose of that is, which is to be able to get these folks to repent so that God would accept them and bring them back, that they might recover themselves from the snare of the devil. So that's the... that's the purpose of being able to correct those that are not doing what they should be doing, is that they would repent then and that God would accept them back.
Back to the same message. What was the message, John? The immerser? It was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus came and taught, repent. Here's the kingdom. Here's the kingdom. Well, we've looked at discipleship a little bit from its meaning. We're going to look a little bit more at its cost. But what we've seen so far is discipleship means change. It means action. It means involvement. It means growth. That's what discipleship means. Were the apostles just like Jesus the moment he called them? No, they went through that transformative stage where they learned the message, where they were able to learn about Jesus and God. Can you picture Peter standing up the moment that Jesus called him and said, I will make you fishers of men, and giving that same lesson that he did on the day of Pentecost? No. Requires growth. It requires a change. A change in relationships. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, I came to bring hostility between father and son and mother and daughter. Why? God is going to be number
one.
Not dad. Not mom. God is going to be number one. New relationships. How does that relate to others? Well, we talked a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit a little bit ago, about love, joy, peace, fellowship. I can't recall them off the top of my head. All of these fruits, as we grow, as we bear fruit, then it's going to change our relationships. Those relationships that are caustic, that are eating away at us, number one, we know how to deal with them. Number two, we're going to seek relationships that build us up. We're going to be involved in reading and understanding Scripture. That's what being a disciple means. It means looking for His Word, applying His Word to Jack and to you. Well, understanding Scripture means that we'll have to look at how it teaches. God did not use just one method of teaching, of proclaiming His Word. He used a variety of methods. So we'll need to understand how it teaches, how authority is expressed. Yes, we do need to understand, what is the New Testament church organization? What did the kingdom on earth, what does it look like? What is our responsibilities as disciples in the body? Yes, we're going to be looking at the work and the worship of those who are called out. Called out of the world, called out of sin. Those who are called out to be together. And discipleship means teaching others. Well, Wilbur Reese has another little ditty. And I apply this to discipleship. I'll take that plastic Christ, please. No, not the flesh and blood one. He's a dirty little Jew that smells of the barn. He'll keep me from my appointment with a hairdresser and make me late for the party. He will soil my linen and break my strand of matched pearls. I can't put up with the pundits from Persia or the sweaty shepherds tramping all over my nylon carpet with their muddy feet. My name's not Mary. I want no living, breathing Christ, but one I can keep in his crib with a rubber band. The plastic one will do. That is not discipleship. That is not discipleship. Comments. Well, I thank you for your attention. We'll look at discipleship, view of discipleship, next time we get together. Thank you.